Thank you, Jeremy. So I'm going to stand under the tent today because me and the sun have a complicated relationship. The sun usually burns my head, and that's it, actually. Yeah. Just before we get going, I would just like to pray again. I'm very, very thankful and excited that I get to share the word this morning. I am also nervous, so if we could just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you gave us the Bible. You've showed us your story from the beginning of creation. You're leading us through the story. We are a part of your story. And I just pray, Lord, that your word would be what we hold on to this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would be with us this morning, and that we could leave here encouraged and leave here knowing that you, Lord, are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those who do not know me, my name is Josh. I've had the privilege of coming to Transformation for between 5 to 6 years. Early on, my main motivation to coming to Transformation was actually because of a girl. I had a little crush on Alexis, who plays piano. Thankfully for me, we got married. It's been awesome. It's been a big 5 years of Transformation. We got married. We now have a child, Matthias. You've probably seen him running around. He is just the joy of our life. And yeah, I've been able to serve on the board of directors here at church. I've been part of the worship team, which I am far more comfortable hitting things with my hands than speaking in a microphone. So, yeah, and I've just also had the opportunity to be part of the Kidsmen, and yeah, I just love our community here. I would normally say no to something like this, but when Jeremy asked me this time, something was tugging on my heart, and it was God. I wanted to say yes this time, and I wanted to say yes for a couple reasons, because I felt that God was leading me to step out in this way, to not only actually help Jeremy and support the church. You know, we put so much pressure on our pastors to do things week in and week out, but I felt that God wanted me to grow deeper with him. And so this sermon is just, for me, a reminder of God's faithfulness and his blessing, and I hope that you can see that as well. So we are continuing our series. Throughout the summer, we've been covering God's grand story. From the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, by September 14th, we will have gone through the whole thing. Obviously, we can't go through every single word, every single story in there, so we're looking at it from a very high lens. From the beginning, we started our stories with creation. God creates the earth. He creates everything. He creates Adam and Eve. He created us to enjoy creation, not only just with one another, but with him, with God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and God, they lived together. We learn next, though, that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, and they turned their back on God and were sent away from the garden. They were sent away from the presence of God. That's not to say that God wasn't there, that God wasn't faithful, but we were separated from God, that sin had separated us from God. And from that point forward, in the Bible, we see God, from that point just till now, God in his faithfulness, working for his people and trying to bring us back to him. So what does that look like in the Bible? We have creation, we're out of the Garden of Eden, we're now in the Old Testament. After Adam and Eve, we learn about Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of his people, and he is the father of our faith. We learn that God promised Abraham that he would be with him and with his children. Genesis 12:2-3 says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed by you." God gave Abraham this promise, and through Abraham and this promise, God picks Abraham and his children, who will become then the nation of Israel as his chosen people. And we see the beginning that God intended for his blessing, not only to bless his people of Israel, but to bless others as well. The story of the Old Testament continues, and we have different stories of God's faithfulness to his people, and also his people's unfaithfulness towards him. We also see God's presence being represented in different ways that we see today. In the Old Testament, the Israelites first built the tabernacle, an ornate, beautiful structure they carried with them as they traveled through the desert. God's presence remained in that tabernacle. Then other times, they build a temple. God gives them instructions. They care for the temple. They appoint Levites, which is a tribe of Israel, to be the caretakers of the temple, to be the appointed priests of the temple. Oh boy. I need that. So the presence of God just, it looks different. There's a physical place and a certain type of people. So the Levites, they were the people, the priests that were appointed to take care of the temple, take care of the tabernacle, but also to point the people of Israel to God. They were tasked with being that bridge between God and the people. Next, Mary gave a sermon about the story of Jonah and how, despite Jonah's repeated denial of God's call on his life, his unwilling heart, God used Jonah to save the people of Nineveh from their wicked ways. Jonah's story is just another example of God's faithfulness and a story of his desire to be with all people, not just the Israelites. And then last week, we started the New Testament and the most important part of God's story, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, we see these promises and prophecies of a one true king, a one savior. God had intended from the beginning to bring us back to himself. I'm going to keep going. So throughout the Old Testament, we start to see these promises and prophecies of our Savior. The grand story of God points towards Jesus, who is the Son of God. And Jesus fulfills the will of God, which is to die for our sins, so that we can be one with God once again. See, when we were cast out of the Garden of Eden, we were separated from God. But God had a plan to bring us back to himself. And there's a few other things we see in the story of Jesus. Hebrews 4:14 describes Jesus as the great high priest. Like the Levites, the appointed priests of Israel, he is the one that brings us close to God. But he does it perfectly, he does it once, and he does it for all. Secondly, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. He was a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Abraham, who perfectly and truly is a blessing to all nations. Jesus is the continuation of the promise that God gave Abraham thousands of years earlier. So in the story of the Bible, God's grand story, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And Jesus was last week. No longer does sin get in the way of our relationship with God. Now, everything in the New Testament of the Bible, everything from God's grand story from Jesus onward, flows from Jesus. But does that mean God's plan is over? No. Far from it. Which brings us to today. We now find ourselves at the very... So we find ourselves today, in the part of God's grand story, at the very end of the Gospels and the very beginning of Acts. To review, Jesus has conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's bridged the gap between God and us forever. in this part of the story, he is going back to heaven. He has told his disciples he's got to go back, and he's speaking with them, and he gives them one final and very extremely important instruction. Interestingly, this verse is very similar in translation across the ESV, NLT, and NIV translation, and is just considered the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So that's the end of the Gospel of Matthew. In Acts, though, before Jesus ascends, it's said that he instructs his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, because there they will receive the Holy Spirit. So let's just put ourselves in the disciples' shoes for a moment here. First, we watch Jesus, our best friend, our Savior, and our true hope, die. He's gone. But then, nope, he comes back to life, just as he said he would. He promised them. But I think experiencing that is a little different than just someone telling you. He shows you the proof of his resurrection. He proves to you that he is actually the Son of God. He is the Son of God, the God of the universe. How incredible is that? Then, Jesus tells you he has to go back to heaven. He's going away again. But he also said that he would be with you. So that's a little bit confusing. To the end of the age, Jesus, you said you'd be with us. What does that mean? And why do you want us to wait in Jerusalem? What are we waiting for? So I think I would be a little bit confused, afraid, unsure, but the main thing is the disciples obeyed. And I would now like to invite the kids up for the story, and Justin will read it to us.
Jesus' friends and helpers huddled together in a stuffy upstairs room. Even though it was sunny outside, the shutters were closed. The door was locked. "Wait in Jerusalem," Jesus had told them. "I'm going to send you a special present. God's power is going to come into you. God's Holy Spirit is coming." So here they were, waiting. Actually, mostly what they were doing was just being scared and hiding. You can't blame them. Their best friend had left. The important people and leaders were after them. Jesus had given them a job they didn't know how to do. As they waited, they were praying and remembering how from the beginning God had been working out his secret rescue plan. Suddenly, a strong wind filled the little room, whistling through the walls, rustling the straw on the floor. And there, on everyone's heads, shining in the gloom, were flickering flames, fire that didn't hurt or burn. And something more. Inside, in their hearts, they felt a strange heat, almost as if all the coldness and hardness were melting away, as if their broken hearts were mending, and God was giving them back brand new hearts, hearts that could work properly. How it happened, they didn't know. But they knew God's power had struck their hearts ablaze, and Jesus himself was coming to live inside them. They had seen Jesus go away, but now he was closer than he had ever been, inside their hearts. And this time, nothing could ever separate them. Jesus would always be there with them, loving them, whispering the promise, the sickness in their hearts, that would get rid of the poison and the terrible lie and the sickness in their hearts. God's wonderful promise to them, "You are my child, and I love you. Make your home in me, as I make my home in you," Jesus had said. Could it be? Heaven was coming into their hearts? They threw open the shutters. Sunlight flooded their room as love had flooded their hearts, and the little room was filled with happy noises, dancing feet, singing, laughing. They unlocked the door and surged out into the streets as if they had never been afraid. Peter spoke in a loud voice so everyone could hear. "Jesus died for you," he said, "because he loves you. But God made him alive again. He has rescued you." The people stopped and listened. The words sank down deep into their hearts and worked like a medicine that makes you well. Like the antidote to a deadly poison. Like a kiss that wakes you up from a deep sleep. "Stop running away from God," Peter said. "Run to him instead, so he can love you and make you free." And Peter told them the wonderful story of God's love. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. How Jesus had come. All that had happened. There were lots of people from faraway countries in Jerusalem. They couldn't speak the same language, but as they listened to Peter, everyone could understand what he was saying in their own languages. Many people believed and became Jesus' new friends and helpers. The wonderful news of Jesus spread like sparks from a fire to villages, towns, cities. Every day more and more people believed, and so it was that the family of God's children, his special people, grew. One man was watching. "I'll stop this," Saul said. But this was God's plan, and nothing in all the world would ever be able to stop it. So I have some things here for you guys. A craft, and you are going to make some, you can take one with you, and their hearts, and you get to put a fire on the heart because Jesus makes our hearts ablaze.
Hey, thank you, Justin. So, just a little review. In this story, we see the disciples waiting, afraid, and then suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes like fire over them. This is an incredible moment in history and a monumental point in God's plan. The presence of God, which for people at the time was something they associated with the temple, with the Levites who were the priests, and something that was just hard to get to. Israel, through the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit had now entered a new temple, the living hearts and the souls of the disciples. Jesus had bridged the gap of sin, and though we lived in an imperfect and sinful world, we now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We see the disciples at once are shaken from their fear, and they go to the streets to worship and to tell everyone the good news about the forgiveness of their sins and the Spirit of God and how that is for everyone. The story tells us many people gave themselves to God through their teachings, and that no matter what anyone does to stop it, they cannot, because God's plan continues. So I want to bring two final points from our story today. First, that we are God's chosen people. We are now a kingdom of priests. Second, the Holy Spirit leads us forward. So we are God's chosen people. Going back to the Old Testament, the priests were entrusted with taking care of the physical location that the Spirit of God dwelled in, as well as taking spiritual care of all Israel, ensuring that the people of Israel stayed true to following God and turning away from other things and temptations. Then Jesus came as the ultimate priest. Not only does he point us to God with his teachings, but his sacrifice and death bridged the gap that sin made and repaired our relationship with God for eternity, making the way for the Holy Spirit to come to us. We see the disciples receive the Holy Spirit. The presence of God now lives in their heart. But what does that mean for them? What does it mean for us? From the beginning of time, God has been faithful. He has pursued us because he loves us. And now, when we choose to follow him, we are transformed. In the story, we see the disciples' hearts. They're melted. They're transformed. Not only are we transformed, but we are welcomed into God's family. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God lives within us. We are the temples, and we bring the Spirit of God with us so that everyone can know him, so that we can know him, be led by him, and go and make disciples and bless the world. The Holy Spirit enables us to live out that instruction that he gave us. And this is backed by Scripture. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So we have the gift of the Holy Spirit for ourselves. But it's never just for us as individuals. Our whole identity has changed. In Ephesians, it says we are God's people, together. We are more than just a family, as we have been given a purpose, a mission, an instruction to make disciples and bless the world. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that he may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We're a royal priesthood. That sounds pretty cool. We are a holy nation. Now, it's not just the Levites, but we are the priests, chosen by God. We carry the mission, and we carry the blessing, and we have the Holy Spirit within us so that we can help other people leave the darkness and be welcomed into his wonderful light. And this is an incredible thing. God has given us his Spirit and given us this great command to disciple the entire. Nothing has stopped God's plan this far. Jesus shows that. Nothing. So it should be easy, right? To disciple the whole world? It's not that complicated, is it? To me, this instruction has actually been something that I find incredibly overwhelming. Growing up in the church, it's a message that I've heard from a young age, and honestly, what I thought that meant to me when I was a young kid was, oh boy, I guess I have to be a pastor. That's the only way that, you know, I can disciple the world. It's the only way that I can do this task that Jesus has given me. I've grown out of that now, but as an adult, it still seems impossible, doesn't it? How can I disciple the world? I live in Thunder Bay, 3,000 kilometers from every other major city. I'm not a celebrity. I'm not a particularly keen public speaker. Where do I start? Where do we start as a church, as God's church? Where do we begin? And I think the story we read today answers that question. Before anything, God tells his disciples to wait. He gave his disciples the instruction, "I want you to go make disciples, but before that, wait. Wait for me. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for my help. And then go." And I think the most important lesson that we can learn from that is, yes, we have a mission. We have a call on our lives from the Holy Spirit. No matter what you do for work, whether you're a pastor or not, no matter who you are, no matter how great or small we think we are, God has brought us into his family. And yes, he has instructed us to share the gospel, to bring others close to him, but he never, ever, ever instructed us to do this alone. Before the disciples did any miracles, before they shared any sermons, before they did anything at all, they needed the Holy Spirit and so do we. This is really, really incredible because it takes the pressure off of us. It takes us instructions to make the disciples of all nations, which can feel overwhelming. But with the Holy Spirit, we're not in charge. It's our job just to say, yes, Lord. To say yes and join him in his mission, in his grand plan. So then the question is no longer, what do I do? But it's, Holy Spirit, where are you leading me? God, where are you sending me? Where are you sending us? It's not our job to change the world. It's our job to listen and obey and join him in the work that he's already doing. And we can be confident he knows what he's doing, as we have thousands of years of evidence that God is faithful and that he's got a good plan. So, where is the Holy Spirit leading you? Maybe you don't yet know Jesus as Lord, but you feel this sense that God is leading you to do something. Well, that feeling is the same feeling that we've all have had, and in the story that unbelievers had, until the very first disciples walked out of that room with the Holy Spirit and started sharing the good news. If you want to be changed, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom of priests and have the Holy Spirit, this is your simple instruction. And it comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But perhaps you've been baptized and have received this gift of the Holy Spirit and welcomed into God's family. Now what? Thankfully, we are not left with nothing. The rest of the New Testament is pages and pages of teachings and stories that help us navigate this new life. Our church, Transformation Church, the reason we gather is to help us navigate the world that we live in with this new calling on our life. And it's important that we dig into Scripture and look for God's truth to help us live. And we gather so that we can teach one another, that we can learn, but also that we can encourage one another. We're not meant to figure this out alone. God didn't appoint one priest. He has one perfect priest, Jesus, but we are all priests. We are a kingdom. We are joined together. We're as part of his family. And we gather so that we can grow as his family, as individuals in his family, that we can grow in faith and character, in wisdom, strength, and to become people that Christ is calling us to be. So that with the Holy Spirit, we can go. We can go from here, encouraged, without fear, to bring the good news and be a blessing to our workplaces, our families, and just daily interactions with people we don't know and people we do know, to the whole world. Now that looks different for everybody. When we say yes to Christ, he calls us to different things. He gives us different gifts. He gives us different responsibilities. And I have experienced this call of God a few times in my life. One time in particular is actually what led me to move to Thunder Bay. I had no idea what I was getting into at the time, but I knew that God was calling me to something. I was at a crossroads in my life. Nothing in particular crazy happened, but I had left my job. I had nothing lined up. All my best friends got married and moved away. So I was just kind of floating around, just, I don't know, wondering what was next. And I had an opportunity to move to Thunder Bay, to work at the Urban Abbey, to help start the coffee shop there. And at the time, I felt like God put the opportunity in front of me. How else would that come? I hadn't even really heard of Thunder Bay. I never looked at the map past British Columbia because I didn't think I was going to move. And I said, yeah, yes, Lord, I'll come, you know, for 3 months. And, you know, at the end of those 3 months, there came a time where I had to make a decision of what I was going to do. And I'd pray and ask others that I trusted within the faith, you know, what should I do? What is God leading me to do? And God say, okay, one more year. And then one more year turned into 2 years and three, and then now it's been 9. And the Lord's called us here. And, you know, throughout that time, there were times I wanted to quit. Really difficult seasons of challenges in my faith. And times of intense struggle, you know, during that time was COVID, and I was away from my family. But I knew that God called me to be here, and I'm going to butcher the quote, but Kim mentioned it in her testimony. It says, as part of the song, Peace, I can't remember. But God covers everything that he took away. So throughout that time, my biggest, I think, benefit was that when I was at my lowest, I had others that pointed me towards Christ, and I was able to lean on him, and he was enough. And I think that's what God wants us to do. You know, we have this big responsibility to make disciples, to share the gospel, but ultimately, he wants us to lean on him first. He wants us to join him in his big, big plan. So I would now like to invite the worship team back up for our final song. I asked Alexis if we could sing this song in particular with all that we talked about today in mind, and I want us to kind of reflect on two things. First, remember that we are all members in God's great church, and we're all members in God's great plan. Together. We are a chosen and a holy people. So when we're singing, close your eyes and consider the voices next to you. Consider them singing with your own. And then also consider the voices that have sung in just this church. Just one church out of the thousands across the world, millions, I guess. Consider those who have struggled with their faith, who have pointed one another to Christ. We are joined with them in the kingdom of priests. We are all part of his family. And find comfort knowing that even though the world is messy, we have the God of the universe always faithful, guiding us as he has for all the generations before us. And second, just reflect on the lyrics in the song. In it, we will sing about how we can do nothing apart from God. And this is a wonderful thing. Jesus did not want his disciples to go without his spirit, without his help. He does not want us to go without his help either. So look to him and rely on him and trust him. And thank you for listening today.